Beloved congregation, there was a saying in the early Christian church, which it's quite possible they also sung, written by a Christian poet named Sedulius. Sedulius lived in the early 400s AD, and this is what he wrote. Death did not approach Christ, but Christ approached death. The saying correctly points out that the death of Christ is unique because it was voluntary. But it was even more than that. It's saying that it constituted, that the death of Christ constituted the very death of death itself. That's why that poet wrote, Christ approached unto death. In giving his life, he actually went after death and conquered it. That's what's happening at Calvary. The darkness is now past, and the priests in the temple were now hastily preparing for the offering of the evening sacrifice, and significantly, it's at this very same time that the Lord Jesus himself is preparing to offer up himself in death as the fulfillment of that and all Old Testament sacrifices. And as he does that, he utters these beautiful words of our text, and we stand this morning next to the cross again to hear those words and think about them for some moments. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. First, just a few general remarks. Notice that Jesus speaks these words in triumph. This isn't a statement of giving up, of weakness, of distress. He speaks them with power and control. Notice also that he addresses God as Father. Or should we say as Father again? Because his first word on the cross, which we read, also was addressed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now again, the first word of the cross, Father, and the last word on the cross, Father, telling us that the Lord Jesus began and ended his sufferings on the cross in the conscious awareness the presence of his Father in heaven. Notice also that these words of verse 46 are taken from the Psalms. Psalm 31, we just sang from that Psalter, 82. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. The wording was, my spirit unto thee I trustfully commend. Back in David's time, David was living this, the words that he there uttered. He was hunted by his enemies, and he's committing his life into the hand of his God, knowing, though he says, I will one day perish by the hand of Saul, I will just give my life to God, and he will redeem me, O Lord God of truth. But now Jesus takes those same words upon himself in a far deeper sense. And there's something so beautiful, isn't there, about the Lord Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament at every turn, and even here at the moment of his death, in his words. Also beautiful to note what Matthew Henry points out, that the Lord Jesus Christ died with Scripture in his mouth. What a wonderful thing to have on your mind, on your heart, on your lips, the Word of God, also at such a time. Well, let us consider, Jesus commits his spirit into his Father's hands. We'll see three things. First, the peace experienced. Second, the meaning intended. And third, the model given. Congregation, as we saw on Sunday, during those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus could not call God Father, but only my God. It's because the favor of his Father was taken away, his presence was gone, and all was dark. Even the light, the natural light, remember, was removed from his eyes as the sin-bearer bore away the sin of all his people. The communion with his Father was cut off, and only the wrath of God burned against the sin he was bearing. But now, after that suffering is over, we hear that familiar term again, Father. Showing us that his soul had come out of that agony and that forsakenness. And again, there was the experience of the favor and nearness of his Father. Picture in the natural world, a dark storm comes in and you go through it. And then after it's passed, the sun breaks out again. Again, there's the experience of favor and of the nearness of his Father. He knew it in his heart. He had just said, it is finished. And he's consciously aware that the Father has accepted his finished work. No more forsaken. The favor of God is back. And so Father is the word of address. And all of that points to peace, doesn't it? It shows us that what the Lord Jesus experienced there, even in the midst of excruciating physical agony, which had not gone away, in his soul, in his heart and his work as mediator, there is peace. One man said that already now this word marks the end of his humiliation and the beginning of his exaltation. And I had to think about that because he still has to go into the grave and be buried, which we usually include in his humiliation, and that's true. But here the work is finished. And the joy that had been set before him, which was what he was looking to, and which was why he despised the shame and went on the cross, that joy is now dawning for him. Favor is restored, and he's experiencing peace. And that peace that Jesus there experienced also extends like a river from his own experience into the experience of all his people. That peace becomes the experience of all those that put their trust in him. The peace and the rest that comes from knowing that all my sin and guilt is all collected together and bound up and put away there at Calvary. That brings peace and joy. Have you experienced that peace, dear one? That sense of the favor of God toward you, when you could maybe experience the losing of the load of sin and guilt weighing you down in the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. It's the only place you'll ever find peace. You can think you have peace. You can pretend to others to have peace. You can look for peace in 1,000 places. You'll never find it. But this gives true peace. The conviction that all your sins have truly been taken by him and have been dealt with by him and forgiven by him and washed away by him, paid for by the Son of God in your stead. That's amazing. That brings peace. And though your sins in this life continue to trouble and harass you, they can never condemn you. Here lies your peace, child of God. Paul says that the Lord Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. Now we see it here. It's like a guarantee of that peace as he calls his God, Father. Later on, he will say after his resurrection, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. He's sharing that peace, that favor, the kindness of God. Well, when he comes through these sufferings and he could experience this light in his own soul, here is proof for those who may doubt. Those who may say, yeah, but what about that one niggling sin, or that one big sin, or that one sin that continues to trouble me, that guilt that I still can feel? This saying is the proof that every single last sin past, present, and even future of all those who flee to Him as their Savior, who put their trust in Him, is paid for. The Father sees it no more. What reason to love and serve Him who did so much for you? Shall He not receive your devotion? But then the opposite is true too. This also means that if you are not in Christ, that if you don't put your trust in Him, you don't go to Him by faith and commit all your needs to Him, then you don't have this peace and you won't get it unless you turn to Him. And then just as we said on Sunday, those 3 hours of darkness for Him will translate into eternal darkness for you. Where no light will shine, no favor will be felt, no Father will be known. It will mean to be forever forsaken of God. It will mean to have no peace. That's a terrible end. And therefore flee to this Savior. Also you, who are outside of Him, who are living your life past Him. This is a life and death matter. You must flee to Him. But then in our second point, this address, Father, also has had an immediate meaning. The meaning that's intended here by Jesus is I am going into death. I will enter into death for my people. And as He does so, He commits His spirit to His Father. Death. He had to die. The text says, and having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Any other ending would have been insufficient. It would have fallen short. He had to do a full work to redeem His people, including going into death, bearing the full brunt of the penalty of sin. That included death, for God had said, in the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. And so how anticlimactic and how insufficient it would have been for Jesus to now, after His sufferings, to come down from the cross and live on. He had suffered. The 3 hours of darkness were behind Him. But that didn't mean He could come off the cross and live on without dying. You know, He would have left all His people then to die alone, and His work would have been incomplete. And so He, as we began in our introduction, He now locks the crosshairs, as it were, on death itself, and He goes after death. He approaches unto death. It's such a powerful picture. He wasn't succumbing to death. He was conquering death. So often, we fear death. Death is that great king of terrors, the last enemy. Death is that which comes for us. We can say it in a certain sense. It's always under God's control and guidance. But here we picture death cowering away because now Christ is coming for death. Such authority. Let's notice how the evangelists don't say, any of them, He died. He did die, but He was not overcome by death. Swept away, He gave up the ghost voluntarily, surrendered willingly into death. Purposefully, not caught by surprise. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. I'm now going to voluntarily lay down my life and commend my soul unto Thee. And we might ask, well, was this a big hurdle the Lord Jesus had to cross? Was this another deep river, a deep trial He had to endure? Is this, so to speak, hump number two, or three, or four, or however many He's been going through, these sufferings in Gethsemane, and you've got Caiaphas after that, and you've got Pilate's court, and now you've got the cross, and now death? No. This wasn't painful, fearful, intimidating. And though it is for us, He was not in anguish over this. This death was merely a passageway into heaven for His soul. It meant, I'm going home to my Father, to Him whom I love, to Him whose heart is open to me again and whose arms are stretched out in love to receive me home to heaven, to my Father. And that's why Jesus now says, not only Father, but into Thy hands I commend my spirit. The work was done. It is finished. And now He has nothing left to do but to lay His spirit down into God's hands. Notice those picturesque words, into thy hands. There's rich imagery here. These are not the cold, the careless or cruel hands of an enemy. He had felt those too. He had been delivered into the hands of sinners, into the hands of the Jews, into the hands of the Gentiles. They had buffeted him. Those hands had struck him. Those hands had tied him, bound him. Those hands had scourged him. Those hands had taken him and nailed him to the cross. But now he commends his soul into the loving, caring, protecting hands of his Father. It's an intimate picture of the concern and the love of his Father. Notice how he commends. It's a very interesting word, a word which means to commit for safekeeping, like a treasure. He's saying, I'm laying up my life with thee, Father, to keep safely, trusting it. I'll receive it from thee again in the resurrection. Notice also the word, I command. He's in charge of his own life. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. He's not at the mercy of his enemies taking his life, but he will actively commend his life into his Father's hands. And that's the meaning for him. But then that extends on to all his people. Because he said this and he did all of this on behalf of all his people. Also this last saying of the cross. And so what does it mean for the people of God? Just as for him, death had become a passageway, so it is for his people. It's true that death is, as I said, the last enemy. It's not pleasant, it robs, it separates, it grieves. But death for God's people is actually a doorway. A doorway through which they go from this life into everlasting life. It's a passageway. A door that Christ himself has gone through already in your place. Not a place that his footprints aren't seen. They're there. What a beautiful thought that, dear believer, there's nowhere that God will ask you to go. No affliction, no suffering. You'll be asked to endure no scorn, no persecution. You'll meet no enemies you'll have to face, and no death you'll have to die where Christ has not been before you. Everywhere you go and all that you go through, you'll find his footsteps and his presence with you. That's how the psalmist could sing, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's been there. He's gone before. He'll be with you to carry you through. It's not uncharted territory for Christ. Death, no, he's been there. And so just as Jesus had nothing more to do than to lay his spirit down into God's hand, it's the same with all his people. With your sins on his account, covered and paid for, you can die in the same way. Nothing more to do. Seen that way, then the Lord Jesus commending his spirit personally into the hands of his Father includes thereby his people. In his death, he was taking along all those whom his Father had given him. All those in him, they live in him, they suffer in him, and they die in him, they're glorified in him. And so it's like he's saying this prayer as the great high priest, taking them along. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit and all the spirits of those who are in me and who will yet believe in me. That they with me may live forever. That their souls may be kept in safety together with mine and gathered into safety when they pass from this life to the next. Every time a child of God is taken into glory, this prayer is still being answered. It's true even when his people are not given a deathbed. When they couldn't even, in a certain sense, commit their souls unto him, at least in their dying hour. Maybe there's a sudden car crash. No opportunity even to pray any words. He's already prayed them for you, child of God. He's paved the way to heaven for all his people. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Also includes all those whom thou hast given at me. Well, there's the meaning, but then third, let's look briefly at the model given. Even as we hear these words of Jesus in the hour of his death, they echo over all of our lives. There's a sense in which these words can and should be prayed by all the Lord's people, not only at death or about death, but all through life. These words, commending ourselves to God, are a model for living. First, in temptation. We're called to commit ourselves unto God in times of temptation. Tossed believers who feel their sins and coldness of heart, experience the weakness of their resistance, their proneness to follow after sin. I have to say with Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? As Lord's Day 3 teaches, I experience, I am prone to all manner of evil. Well, this prayer becomes a means of encouragement. Into thy hand I commend my spirit, my struggling spirit, my capricious spirit, my ever-changing spirit, my weakness, my weak spirit. Into thy hand, Lord, that hand that of which thou hast promised none shall be able to pluck thy people. Thy hands which have begun this good work in my soul, O Lord, continue it. Thy hand, with her safety and security. If we would commit our souls into our own hands, even through life, there would be no hope, congregation. But, Lord, I commend it to thee. There it is safe. Lord, do thou avert all evil or turn it to my profit. Lord, do thou preserve my darling from the power of the dog, as David says. Lord, let not sin have dominion over me, but shelter me in thy hands. Safe. That's true, secondly, also in afflictions. When the waves of affliction come, when trials roll over your body, your mind, your soul, how can you bear those breakers that hit you one after the other? What can carry you and strengthen you and stabilize you when everything seems to be in disarray and against you? It's not by braving it alone. It's not by putting up a strong front and stealing yourself through your trials, hardening yourself, embracing yourself. It's by looking to God. It's by committing yourself unto God. 1 Peter 4, therefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In our sufferings and in our trials, we're called to commit ourselves into the hand of God. That he would support us, that he would carry us through, that we would be dependent on him. When troubles round me swell and fears and dangers throng, securely I will dwell in his pavilion strong, the pavilion of his own hands. We sang that in the first altar. The third, these words speak to us in our lives regarding conversion to God. These are words that every one of us must take on our lips. Turning to God in truth, Lord, into thy hands I commit my soul. I submit myself unto thee. I entrust myself to thee spiritually. I lay myself at thy feet in surrender, in submission, into thy very hands to care for me. These words of a Savior dying for sinners calls to you and me, turn to Him with our whole heart. It's calling to all men everywhere through the gospel to repent. Have you done so? Have you commended yourself to God and to His mercy and to His grace in turning to Him? That's the call here. To be found in His Son. God is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by this Son. There's a very real sense of committing yourself to God in conversion. Sometimes we can make it complicated and we think, oh, I have to do this and I have to be that and I have to experience that and I gotta I this and I that. But God is saying, just surrender yourself to me. Give it all to me. Say, Lord, Father, into Thy hand I commit my whole body, mind, life, soul. I would turn to Thee. And then in all of life after that, the same posture continues, doesn't it? It remains. Child of God, to commit yourself into the hands of God for daily care and also in daily conversion. Into those loving, those caring hands who are wise, the hands of a wise God, of a guiding God, a God, the God of providence. Those hands that will guide you by His counsel and afterward receive you to glory. Those hands that are so compassionate, that know your every need. That hand that will take you by your right hand and lead you through life. Well, congregation, have you believed in the name of this Savior and taken your sins to this cross so that His finished work applies also to you? Well, if you haven't, then if you continue in that way, one day you will not commend yourself into His hands, but you will fall into His hands against your will. The apostle writes that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Which will you have? Committing yourself into His hands? Gospel grace? Or falling into the hands of the living God? Who will then justly exercise His wrath on you. How much more, not rather, flee now and commit yourself into His hands for this life and the next, so that you will not have to fall into those hands as a God of just wrath. Rather me rest for the rest of your life in the blessed hands, the comforting hands, the loving hands of the Lord God, reconciled to Him through the sacrifice of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There, in those hands, is safety. There in those hands is security. In those hands you will be truly blessed for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we have considered these words of the Lord Jesus on the cross, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Take, we pray, the things we have considered and lay them on our hearts. Work, we pray, with Thy Spirit to draw sinners to Him. And grant, Lord, that not one of us would fall into the hands of the living God unsaved. O Lord, we pray. With the confession we confessed earlier, that even as the sins of the whole world can be abundantly expiated by the blood of Christ, it may be so for each of us here. Comfort thy people, we pray. Encourage and build them up in these truths. And Lord, turn those who are yet outside of thee away from themselves and away from dependence and anything else, to also lay themselves into thy good-doing hand. Forgive our sins, we pray, and dismiss us now with thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.